in the book of Joel. And you don't know where it's at? Find the book of Daniel. Find that book of Daniel, Hosea, and Joel, or go to page 930 in the Schofield. Amen. So we'll get there. I want us to look at a few things. We started the book of Joel last week, and I enjoyed it. I'm going to look at it again, quite a few things. And we won't get very far. I can just figure out we got 2-3 verses. And how many chapters are they?
Three.
How many verses? Forgot that, didn't you? 73. Yeah, it's not really important to keep that up, but just to kind of get an idea. And we keep saying that, you'll probably know when we get through the book of Joel, it's got 3 chapters and 73 verses. And by the time we get through it, you're going to say, yeah, I know, 73 long verses. But I'm intending, I'm not trying to get I'm going to take a little bit more time. It's not going to be an exhaustive study, but I am going to take a little bit more time, be a little bit more in-depth in some of the things. And in comparisons, the book of Joel is very important. It's classified as one of the minor prophets. Remember, how many minor prophets are there?
12.
Amen. Remember that. Keep that in mind. I'll be quizzing you all through this thing. And we was on it last week in the book of Joel. It is a prophetic book, by the way. I don't know where you got that out of the last week's teachings, but it is a prophetic book. Not much said about Joel. Remember that? Not much said about him, but we give you some other Joels that are in there. We know who his father was, Bethuel, and we know what Joel means. It means Jehovah is God, and we know the word of the Lord came to him. We talked about the little phrases and like the word of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the day of the Lord, and so on and so forth. The ministers of the Lord. We talked about that last week. Just we'll touch them. We'll touch those in particular as we come to them. But in verse number 1, we just find the beginning of it. Verse number 2, we went through that. And he says, hear this, ye old men. This is by way of introduction now. Verse number 2 says, hear. And then in verse number 3, it said, tell. That's how those two verses start. And so we can't tell till we hear, can we? And the Lord wants us to hear first. And so what we do, we hear. Now, he's got the inhabitants and talked about the inhabitants and the old men. And he's talked to him, he said, or even in the days of your fathers. Said, have you not seen this before? And talking about what has happened. A plague has come upon the land. And this plague is something that nobody's ever seen. It's not been, not in their day, nor in their father's day. And we'll look at some of that in just a little bit of why he gives us that. But he says, also tell this to your children. Let your children tell their children. And their children tell their children, another generation. So he talks about children 4 times in verse number 3. And I believe we was dealing with verse number 3 before we quit and started getting ready for the worship service last week. So now, going back to verse number 3 just for a minute and just 1 or 2 more things, and then we're going to verse number 4. I'll assure you we won't get out of verse 4 today. And we'll not even get into a whole lot of it, but we'll get into what we can. And I hope it'll help you. Now, the word children is mentioned, I think I told you, I believe I did, and I'll tell you again, 11 times in the entire book of Joel out of 7 verses. Chapter 1 in verse number 3, chapter 2 in verse 16, in verse 23, you can jot these down, look up at them when you get home. Chapter 3, verse 6, verse 8, verse 16, verse 19, 11 times that the word children is mentioned in the book of Joel, and the Lord wants us to look at it because it's important. Children and the youth are important to the Lord, and that is our posterity. And I believe He's trying to also let us see, and here's a thought, and we can preach on this and make a message sometime, and probably will some days out in the future. But the Lord wants us to make sure that we recognize our children. And these days we forget them. We try to raise them up to try to follow in our footsteps, but sometimes our footsteps are not the footsteps we'd love for them to take. Amen, because they have looked at us. Sometimes we look at them and they just be the same as you and me. And we wish that we had done better. I mean, every parent probably does that as you look at and raise your children. You know, wish I'd have done better. If I'd have known it had been this important, I would have been more serious-minded. And that's what most of the parents say today. But we know that the children are very important, so he's getting this. Now, looking at this, there's nothing like this plague. And this is representative of what's going to come upon the earth. Now that's what this plague is fixing to talk about in verse 4 is an important part of. something that I want to mention to you. And if you'll look with me here in Joel chapter 2 and verse 2, just borrowing a verse from there, we'll come to that later. But in Joel chapter 2, he said, "A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." Now what he's saying in verse number 2 and verse number 3 is that you've never seen nothing like this. This plague that you've got now and have just been witness to and seen it, there's never been one like it. And there never will be in comparison when it comes down to the tribulation. We come to chapter 2 and verse number 2. He's talking about the day of the Lord, because he brings that up in verse 15 of chapter number 1. But we find that he's saying that there's going to be a time that never has been. And I took you over in the book of Matthew. We'll turn back there just a minute. Time caught us before we got out of this last week. In Matthew chapter 24. Now Matthew chapter 24 tells us a whole lot about the coming of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the disciples come to him in the early part of chapter 24 and said, "Tell us about the end of time and when things are over." And people are very interested in that today, are they not? They're looking for what's going to happen at the end of time and how that things are going to happen. They're more concerned about the second coming of the Lord in a lot of areas. Of course, most people in these days are not even looking for it at all. But the people that are inquisitive about Bible things, even lost or saved, are concerned about it. They want to know all they can to get the what's going to happen. But so notice in chapter 24, and we'll look down in verse number 15. It says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation." Now that is, every time you see the abomination of desolation, it's talking about the tribulation hour. It says, "Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take their clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Notice what he said, verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation." For then shall be great tribulation. Now this is preceding the day of the Lord. He said, "Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So now Joel is kind of referring to that and giving us the thought, and he's trying to make it into a personal thing with the plague. And he's saying, this has happened, nobody's ever seen this, and that's the way it's going to be down through the years. And that's what's going to happen with the tribulation. Nobody's ever seen it. So anybody that tells you that we're headed to the tribulation, and we're in the midst of it, and some people today do teach that we're going through tribulation right now. Have you ever run into anybody like that? Or at least they're saying we're in the beginning of tribulation. I don't believe we're in the tribulation at all. The first thing, I believe the church is going to be called out of here according to the Word of God. We don't have time for that study this morning. But we do know we got Bible to back that up. So we'll see this. Some thought, I guess, when they was going through the Great Depression, that we was in the tribulation. Some thought we was going through tribulation when we was in the world wars. And some people around the world might at different times. But we're not hit what we call the Great Tribulation hour. Now, in Joel chapter number 1, verse number 4, let's look today for the teaching that we're going to be able to look at here. And I pray that God might help us. And look at this and look at the particular words. When you read this, and when I used to read this, I'd look at it and say, well, I don't even know what in the world he's talking about. What's the importance? What's the significance of all this? "That which," the Bible said in verse 4, "that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." Now, that's, you said, where do you get anything out of that? Well, let's look at this just for a minute. That's the plague. We know that these things are happening. We're going to notice it. And I want to say this, that God is in control of even the animals and the insects, amen, the ants and the flies and all that. God controls all that. Now somebody said, I don't know where he does or not. Well, I do. I'm telling you, God controls all that. He knows how to send them. Amen. And he knows, and he does it for his own personal will, to get his will done. God knows how to humble a proud, arrogant nation or a proud, arrogant people. He even knows how to humble a proud, arrogant person. And God knows how to put me on my knees And God knows how to put you on your knees. And so God uses all these things. Now, let's just kind of look at this. First of all, He gives us the palmer worm. The palmer worm comes from a little word in the Hebrew that means, and here's what it means, the palmer worm, if you'll look, put this down, it means to gnaw off. G-N-A-W, to gnaw off. That's what the palmer worm does. First it comes through and it gnaws off. And we're going to talk about the times that it's mentioned in the Bible in just a little bit and look at the significance of all these. Then when the palmer worm came through first and it eat what it ate, then the locusts come through. And when the locusts come through, that word locust means to be many. And in other words, they come in manys. And we'll find that in the scriptures in just a little bit. There are a multitude of them. They come in a, and that's what it means, to be many. And we'll look at the significance of that term in just a moment. Then when the locusts got through and they eat everything that they could eat as they went through their little journey through, the cankerworm came through. And the cankerworm, and the word canker, the cankerworm, it means to lick off. Now the palmer worm gnaws off, and the locust comes through and eats what it eats, and then the cankerworm licks off. In other words, it is going through on top of each other. These are one right behind the other. You see that? These are consecutive. And he's talking about a plague, to lick off, to gnaw off, to eat, and to lick off. And then comes the caterpillar. And when the caterpillar comes through, his job was, and this I'm talking about his job, the way God set him up, his job, he's doing his job. The caterpillar means to devour or to consume. And so what he would do is eat the rest of it. So at the end of verse number 4, and we'll go ahead and say this, at the end of verse number 4, in the land was very barren. It had been devoured. There was nothing left. I mean, when they came through, they took it all. Now, I'll tell you the significance of it. I probably won't get into this week, but I'll tell you the significance. This does not happen in months. This is not a month thing. Just in days and minutes and hours, the locusts and all these things can devour the land. It does not take long, and they can cover a big area. But I'm talking about the area they go through. I mean, here they are. You got all your greenery, your vegetation, everything, and when they on the other side, there is nothing right behind them. They keep moving forward. And so it's gone. There's nothing there. Nothing. It's eaten up. It's gone. And so we'll look at that as the significance of it in just a little bit. Now going back, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn in these particular places. We're going to talk about the palmer worm for just a minute. And the word palmer worm, and I said it's to gnaw off, and it's mentioned three times in the Bible. The word palmer worm is mentioned three times. And we'll look at those and just look at them to get them fixed in our minds so that we'll know that we have been in this. So if anybody asks you down there, have you ever heard of the palmer worm? Yes, sir, my preacher done told us about it. It's mentioned three times in the Bible. Amen. And you don't have to try to show off, but I'm telling you, I want you to know about it. The palmer worm is mentioned in Joel chapter 1 and verse 4, which is our text. It's mentioned there. It's also mentioned in chapter number 2. And verse number 25, so slip over to there and we'll see that. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 25, and I will restore you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent unto you. Now there's a significance there we're going to look at, and we'll be back at this verse in just a little bit too. So hold your place right there if you will. And I mean kind of where you can get to it pretty quick. That's the second time that it's mentioned in the Bible. And then if you go to the book of Joel and slip on over to the next book, which is the book of Amos. Now, Amos has got a few more chapters, but in the book of Amos, we want to go to chapter number 4 and verse number 9. And you'll see it here. Amos chapter 4 and verse number 9. And it says here, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now, we saw this, and I want to go ahead and say this just a little bit, maybe ahead of what I was normally planning on doing. But the palmer worm, here that God has showed us, mentioned three times in the Bible, and every time you find it, it's been for judgment, and for devastation, and for God to get the attention. That's what it's mentioned at in chapter 1, verse 4, in chapter 2, verse 25, and in Amos 4, 9. He's using the palmer worm to get the attention of God. God has His ways of using these little instruments and these little animals. And I want to tell you something. Everything in your life comes around you is not a coincidence. Everybody said, "Oh, it just happens that way." Listen, let me tell you, we're in the providence of God. And brother, you can count on that today, and if you don't believe that, you better go back and search your scriptures. I believe everything that comes your way is for a purpose. I may not know that purpose when it happens to me. You may not know that purpose, but down the road, there's been a lot of things that's happened to me in my days past in serving God. And I say, "Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? I'm trying my best to follow you with all my heart, with all my soul and all my mind." There's been a few times that God let a few things happen to me, and I said, "Well, okay, Lord, I'll straighten that out. I know what you're doing it for." All of us been there? Been a few times, you know, when everything goes to running lean and it ain't just exactly like you'd like to have it, you can say, "Okay, Lord, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to check my spirituality. And I know that I'm doing something or going somewhere or I don't have the right attitude or there's something wrong with me, and so therefore I confess that and get rid of it," and God begins to turn the tide on us. You've had that happen to you, haven't you? Even if you ain't, you better start learning to do that, because I've had to back up a lot of times. But then there's some times it happens, and you say, "Look like trouble after trouble, trial after trial is coming my way. I can't seem to get out of this at all. I don't know what in the world is going to happen. I just don't understand. And I'm trying my best to do right." And I've been there, haven't you? And I'm saying, "Lord, I'm searching my heart. Is there anything in my life?" Sometimes I've confessed things that I've done, things I didn't do, just try to get God off of me, I thought. Have you ever done that? I have. I've been there. And you can't find no answer. But then down the road, say 6 months, a year later, somebody walks up to you and said, "I watched you go through a trial, and I won't notice how you went through it and how God blessed you, and that has given me strength." Or maybe somebody else will say, "And by the way, what's happened now?" You say, "Okay, Lord, now I understand why you put me through that trial." Amen. And I usually say, "Lord, thank you for letting me go through it, but don't give me another one." Is that about what we say? And so it happens. And so we'll find here that these things are coming. God has sent this upon the land. Now, He's doing it for, well, we'll talk about why. He's doing it first for judgment. This is judgment. In verse 4, it's judgment. And this is why this has come through. This plague's come through. But it's also significant that God's going to use it in a prophetical manner. That He's going to give some prophecy of what's going to happen, some things to come. So that's what the blessing of this book is when we begin to look at it. So now we found the three times that the word palmer worm is mentioned. Now we come to the book to the word locust. We're going to find more books involved and more scripture references. And the locust plays a bigger part, mentioned more times in the Bible than any of the others. And I won't even count how many they are. We're just going to kind of look at them this morning. You'll see what I'm talking about. The first time it's mentioned is over in the book of Exodus. So let's slip over in the book of Exodus. And I want you to notice the reasons and what God does. And every time He mentions the word locust, it's not always for judgment. There are some other reasons why the word locust comes up. But in Exodus chapter number 10, I'm going to take them consecutively and chronologically in the Bible. In other words, I'm going straight through from Exodus and come down through the Old Testament where the word locust is mentioned and not try to jump back and forth, even though we're going to get a different meaning in a different place then go back to the same meaning and so forth. And I hope you understand that. But in Exodus chapter number 10, look at verse number 4, and you'll see what happened. This is the first time locust is mentioned. And He said, "Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locust into thy coast." This is the first time it's mentioned. Now, what is it here? Wouldn't you say that this is judgment? God says, "I'm going to bring judgment. If you don't let my people go, I'm going to send you judgment." He's saying this through Moses. And He's going to Pharaoh, and we'll find that He's saying, this is judgment. God said, "If you don't do certain things, then if you don't let my people go, I'm going to bring you judgment." In verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locust, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left." Judgment. So here we find the plague coming. You see it? It's one of the plagues of Egypt. And so God's using it in judgment. Isn't it amazing how that God can just say, He don't have to start to say pop His finger, but God don't have to pop His finger. God just say locust. and there's enough of them to eat the land up. Isn't that amazing? Amen. We think sometimes we're so mighty. God is almighty. God can do anything. Brother, God can do what He wants to, and He does. And He does it righteously. Verse 13, and Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. There they are. Yeah, they're on their way. Verse 14, and the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. Now God, look at this. God said they've never had locusts like that before and never will again. Isn't it amazing how that God knows the number to bring in there? And by the way, I'll give you this in a later lesson. They can fly by the billions. That's a lot of them. Amen. They can devour by the miles. And brother, they don't have no mercy at all. And so we'll find that God sent a strong east wind. Isn't it amazing if God sends a wind today? God can bring it many locusts, and brother, it don't take Him long to bring them from all the four winds of the four corners of the earth to one particular place. Verse 19, this same chapter, Exodus 10. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts. Now, you notice the direction God said to the east. Where is the Lord coming from anyhow? He's coming from the east. When He comes back, He'll come out of the east. I believe that. Amen. That's where the sun rises. Don't you believe the S-O-N will rise in the east as well? Amen. The S-U-N rises in the east. So will the Son of Man rise in the east. Now, what happens, He's going to send them back. And what He does, in verse 19, the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. God knows how to bring them in and send them out. And so we'll find in this book of Exodus that it's for judgment. And so the locust in this particular place, and many times, it's for judgment. So get that in your notes. And these scriptures I give you here, and put them down. Locust equals judgment. You'd put that down. That's number one. You put it down. Now, go to the book of Leviticus the next time that we find these locusts. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of your Bible. So in the book of Leviticus, here's what he says. And we'll go to them in chapter 11, please. In the 11th chapter of the book of Leviticus. And we'll start reading verse number 22. Matter of fact, that's where we'll read today in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 22. Even these of them ye may eat. What did he say? The locust. After his kind, and the ball locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. Now, you may not like that. I don't imagine you had any yesterday and probably won't have none today. But they were good for food. Now, the locusts here don't equal judgment. It equals food. So put that in your notes. All right? Now, first thing we always remember is what John the Baptist eat. What did he eat? Locust and wild honey. Now, you know what a locust is, don't you? It looks like a grasshopper. Amen. And it said they could eat the grasshoppers here in the biblical days. And you said, I want to be biblical. Go get you some grasshoppers. I'm not too concerned about it myself. Amen. I found some things that I subbed for them. And I'm going to stay with my substitutions. I like it myself. So I just kind of look at the thing about grasshoppers and decide I don't think I want none of them. Do you? I believe in you roast them, bake them, fry them, boil them, chocolate dip them. I wouldn't want none of them. Right? So anyhow, just it's used for food there. Now slip over to Deuteronomy, the next book, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, I'm trying to give you all this just to get you the significance of it. And the only way you can do a Bible study and do it correctly and accurately is to look these up. If you're going to miss this, you're going to find how it is used. Now, I also want to say this. There's what we call in Bible hermeneutics, the study of the Bible, when we look at in Bible hermeneutics, there's what we call, and you've heard me say this last time, the first mention principle. That means when you find something mentioned for the first time in the Bible, find its meaning, and when you find the meaning of it the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, wherever it's at, whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament, some things ain't mentioned in the New Testament, When you find it mentioned for the very first time and find its meaning, it will always, you know, stay true. That's usually what God wants the meaning for. And so, in a general thing this morning, locust is used for judgment. All right? So we put it down. Number one, locust equals judgment. Number two, locust equals food. And so he give them the right to eat that. And anyhow, we go on. Deuteronomy chapter 28. But basically, it's going to be used for judgment throughout the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse number 38. Deuteronomy 28:38. And he says, "Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it." Now God's talking to him. If you go back and study this, you'll find he's given the laws, and he's given some things here. And the word Deuteronomy, did anybody know what the word Deuteronomy actually means? It's the giving it's the second giving of the law. That's what Deuteronomy is. The people have forgotten God, and it's the second giving of the law. Remember that. Always keep that in your mind when you talk about Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy goes back over what's already been stated in the book of Exodus and on through, so it's the giving of the law the second time, you see. Alright. "Thou shalt carry much seed out in the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it." He's talking about, I'm going to send judgment on you because, you know, you're disobeying God and so forth. In verse 42 of that same chapter, he said, "All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locusts consume." They not only eat the things on the ground, they eat the trees and the fruit and all of it. So get that in mind, what they're eating. I'm trying to give you the picture of it. In the days of Exodus, it was a judgment to eat everything off the land. Now God's being more specific with us in Deuteronomy 28. They will eat the seed of the field. You notice that? In verse 38, "Thou shalt carry much seed at it." They'll eat the seed of the field. Not only the seed of the plants, but the seed of them get it, "and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it." In other words, the plants come out, it's going to eat it, but they get the seed and everything. Alright? Then in verse 42, they'll eat the trees and the fruit. So get this picture in your mind, what they are doing, what they're going to do. And then slip over to 1 Kings chapter 8. And you say it's a little lengthy going into these, but we need this. 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, he talks about this locust again in verse number 37. In 8:37, 1 Kings, he says this, "If there be in the land famine, if there be a pestilence, blasting, mildew," locust, there's your word locust, "or if there be caterpillar," there's that word caterpillar that we're going to get back with when we come to later, "if their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be." He's talking about this. Look in verse number 30. Let's go back to verse number 33. "When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have what? Sinned against thee." Now this is what God does. He's sending this because of judgment. "And shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house." When we pray, just like 2 Chronicles 7:14, he said this, "Then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee," you see what happens? "If they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land," or thy land, "which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance," you see. So what he said is, if they sin, these things are coming. And he's telling us that blasted, mildew, locust, the caterpillar, in verse number 38, is going to happen. Or verse 37, is going to happen because that they have sinned. And God says that to you and me. So he's still using this for judgment. Can you see that? Talking about here in 1 Kings. Now we'll slip over to 2 Chronicles. And God's keeping this basically to let us know that it's for judgment. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and I'm just following through to show you that. In chapter 6, 2 Chronicles, verse number 28. And this is what he tells us. "If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locust or caterpillars, If their enemies beseech them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be. And of course, he's still talking about that. If you go up and look in previous verses, talking about God shutting up heaven in verse number 26. And then it's basically, it's a repeat of 1 Kings. Now remember, 1 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles go together. 1 and 2 Kings and 2 and 1 Chronicles go together in their historical digest of the Word of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 and verse number 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 13. And you'll see this business of locusts mentioned again. He said, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now, I'm trying to get you to see this morning that the locust, the palmer worm, the canker worm, and the caterpillar are all agents of God when they're needed. Amen? You remember me reading this to you a while ago in the Scriptures when it said in Amos chapter 4? Let me get over and read it for you one more time. You hold your place there because we're still coming through. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 9, I have smitten you with blast and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned? Have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord? They have not returned. Now, let me remind you what Joel said the second time it mentions the word here in the Word of God, and that's in Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. Listen to this little thing. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. Now, notice the next words. I'm going to tell you what it says in this verse, number 25 of chapter number 2 of Joel. He said, my great army which I sent among you. That is important. The locusts are the great army God sent. In other words, I'm saying God's called these out. These are for judgment. God knows how to get them when He needs them, puts them where He wants them. Amen. There's nothing just happens in your life. Everything is in the hand of God. Amen. Everything. And we fuss too many times when God brings things our way we don't like. And we don't like to be disrupted. We don't like to be changed. But God don't like to be dishonored either. And then God wants to mold us and make us what He wants us to be so we can help others. We forget our purpose here. We forget why we're here in this world. So we see these things. Now, go a little bit more. We got time for one or so more. Psalms chapter 78. In Psalm 78, and I want you to look at these. In Psalm 78, and we're looking at verse number 46. Psalm 78, 46 says, He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. In other words, when they went out and planted their seed, the crops come up. To get a crop coming, you've got to prepare the land, have you not? You've got to sow the seed. You've got to fertilize. There's a lot of labor and toil in everything that you do. And then you stand back and watch, and when God sends a little locust and eats it up, God said here in chapter number 78, in verse here in the Word of God, in this book of Psalms, verse 46, He gave also their increase. In other words, what you labored with your hands, He said, gave it to the caterpillar, and their labor under the locust. In other words, you just lost all your labor. Looks like you've done everything. Have you ever looked like you've done everything and lost everything? I mean, here they are. People have lost their homes, lost their crops, lost everything that they've got. In our day, we see that. And God allows that. You said, hey, why would God be so cruel? God ain't cruel. He cannot be cruel. He's God. He's holy. He's righteous. He's love. You said, I don't understand why God does all these things. Listen, it's not for you to understand that. God has a purpose in everything. God don't just go around trying to pick on people and make them feel miserable. That's not God. That's what the devil does, and that's what you do, and that's what I do. But now God don't do it that way. God does everything for a purpose and a reason, and it's for a holy reason and a holy purpose, right? Amen. So Psalm chapter number 78. Let's go on to chapter 105. Now, at least get them out of the book of Psalms. Psalms 105. And we'll look at it. And he's got it in verse number 34. Psalm 105, verse 34. He spake, and the locust came, and the caterpillars, and that, notice this right here, without number. Without number. Remember, God keeps getting a little bit more each time. Not only the locusts and the caterpillars. He's talking about the caterpillars here, but the locusts too, they're without number. We're going to talk about that a little later when we get to a little further into this thing. But they're without number. They're good for food, and they're good for judgment. And we'll see that judgment's mainly what God's doing. In Psalm 109, in verse number 23, he says this, I am gone like the shadow when it declineth, I am tossed up and down as the locust. In other words, they're in and out and up and down going. I mean, they're just swarming. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So that gets them out of the book of Psalms. We'll go on next week and pick up some more of these. And I believe you'll see if there's more mention about the locust than there are the palmer worm, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar. But I think when we get through this, you're going to see the importance and significance of it in chapter number 4. There's a lot of things. And all these four creatures, they're significant in the fact that it's headed toward the tribulation. And we're going to see that and apply that and put it in this before we get out of it. You're going to see the judgment of God and how God's been bringing this nation, not only this nation, but the world, bringing this world to the place, and everything in the book of Joel is headed to one thing, the day of the Lord. Amen. And we're going to see that when it applies to the book of Revelation and so forth. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of looking in the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to the cause. Help us study this book and learn it. And God, may you have your will and way. Lord, today have been challenged by the Word. I pray, God, strengthen us and give us that which we need. Touch the service now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.